Church, would you go with me to our Father in heaven in prayer once more? Father, we come to you now. Father, we praise you that you are the God who has promised to supply all of our needs according to your glory in the riches of Christ Jesus. Father, we praise you that your every promise is enough for every step we take. Father, there are no doubt people who've walked in here today, who woke up this morning, and perhaps their very first thought is, I do not know if I can take one more step. Father, I pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us by your word this morning. Your word is powerful, and Father, it is sweet. Father, what you did for Naomi and for Ruth amidst deep pain and deep sorrow shows us a beautiful glimpse of how you love to care for your people, and you're always caring for us, even in the midst of our pain. Father, help us, show us some of your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning and what he's done for us and his love for us. Help us to see things that are clearly in your word this morning. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a copy of God's word with you this morning, a Bible, I would invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of Ruth again. Again, Ruth chapter 2. If you're here today visiting with us or you don't have a copy of God's word today, we do have Bibles provided for you under your seat or a seat close to you. And we would invite you to take up God's word with us and read and hear from him himself. So Ruth chapter 2. We've been studying the book of Ruth in recent weeks, and Ruth is a story, as I said last week and the week before, that takes place during the time of the judges, and in many ways a very dark time in Israel's history. And it's a time where, as we learn from Judges, where every man did not what was right, but what was right in his own eyes. In some ways, it's a day not unlike our own, where we write the rules for our own morality. So it was a dark time, and people were doing unspeakable things, and God was still continuing to show his kindness. He was raising up leaders to help Israel. Remember that God, when Joshua brought Israel into the promised land, he told them to drive out all the Canaanites. Not because he didn't care for people of other nations, but because he knew that the false gods those people worshipped would turn his people away from him, the one true God. And they didn't do that. And because of that, much sorrow and grief came to them again and again. And God continued to show his kindness. They would sin against him. They would start worshiping false gods. And God would raise up a judge. He would lead them out from the hands and from the grip of their enemies. They would enjoy peace for a moment, and then they would do it all over again. That's where we find ourselves today. That's the milieu. That's what's happening on the ground amidst the story of this little family that we're reading about here in the book of Ruth. I'm going to begin again this week by reading the whole chapter of Ruth chapter 2. Last week, we primarily focused on the first 13 verses. And this week, with God's help, we'll focus on the second part of that chapter. So if you'll begin reading with me, we'll read from Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side. He was a prominent man of noble character from Elimelech's family. And his name was Boaz. Ruth the Moabitess asked Naomi, "Will you let me go into the fields and gather falling grain behind someone with whom I find favor?" And Naomi answered her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So Ruth left and entered the field to gather grain behind the harvesters. And she happened to be in the portion of a field belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family. And later, when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, he said to the harvesters, "The Lord be with you." "And the Lord bless you," they replied. And Boaz asked his servant who was in charge of the harvesters, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the territory of Moab. She asked, 'Will you let me gather fallen grain among the bundles behind the harvesters?' She came and has been on her feet since early morning, except that she rested a little in the shelter." And then Boaz said to Ruth, Listen, my daughter, don't gather grain in another field, and don't leave this one, but stay here close to my female servants. See which field they are harvesting, and follow them. Haven't I ordered the young men to not touch you? When you were thirsty, go and drink from the jars the young men have filled. And she fell face down and bowed to the ground and said to him, Why have I found favor with you so that you notice me, although I'm a foreigner? And Boaz answered her, Everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me, how you left your father and mother and your native land, and how you came to a people you didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. My Lord, she said, I found favor with you, for you have comforted and encouraged your servant, although I am not like one of your female servants. And at mealtime, Boaz told her, Come over here and have some bread and dip it in the vinegar sauce. So she sat beside the harvesters, and he offered her roasted grain. And she ate and was satisfied and had some left over. And when she got up to gather grain, Boaz ordered his young men, Let her even gather grain among the bundles, and don't humiliate her. Pull out some stalks from the bundles for her and leave them for her to gather. Don't rebuke her. So Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gathered, and it was about 26 quarts of barley. She picked up the grain and went into town where her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought out what she had left over from her meal and gave it to her. And her mother-in-law said to her, Where did you gather barley today, and where did you work? May the Lord bless the man who noticed you. And Ruth told her mother-in-law, whom she had worked with, and said, The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz. And then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, May the Lord bless him, because he has not abandoned his kindness to the living or the dead. Naomi continued, The man is a close relative. He is one of our family redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, He also told me, Stay with my young men until they have finished all of my harvest. So Naomi said to her daughter-in-law Ruth, My daughter, it is good for you to work with his female servants so that nothing will happen to you in another field. And Ruth stayed close to Boaz's female servants and gathered grain until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So again, friends, last week we saw more glimpses of God's kindness to Ruth through a wealthy Israelite landowner named Boaz. And through Boaz, we'll learn more that it's a kindness that doesn't just extend to Ruth, but also goes to Naomi as well. And this morning, we're going to see more and more of the Lord's unceasing kindness to Naomi and Ruth. So again, perhaps if you're joining us for the first time and you're not familiar to the Bible or to the story of Ruth, Ruth is a story that's about a particular family. It's mainly about, even though it's called Ruth, it's actually, I think, more about the character Naomi in this story. And so Naomi's family, her husband Elimelech, they had moved to Moab, which is outside of the Promised Land, because there was a famine in the Promised Land. And during that time, those 10 years when Naomi and her husband Elimelech moved, they moved and they married Elimelech's sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They married Moabite women, so they married women who were outside the covenant community. And so they lived there for 10 years, and then Naomi's husband, Elimelech, and then her two sons both died, one after the other. And so she was left with nothing but herself and her two daughter-in-laws. And so she had received word that the famine had actually ended in the Promised Land. That was actually another one of God's providences to her, that she found out that news. And so she went to return just so she could provide for herself, so she could survive, and was bringing Ruth and Orpah, her daughter-in-laws, with her. And halfway through the journey, she decides that she doesn't think it's actually going to be best for her daughter-in-laws to join her, because she's an old woman, and they would be leaving the country that they had known. They'd be leaving all the people and the customs that they had known. And Naomi, And what I think were her good intentions actually encouraged them to go back. And Orpah, one of her daughter-in-laws, actually did. But Ruth, in God's kindness to Naomi, stayed with her and clung to her and said that your God will be my God and your people will be my people. And where you die, I will die. And so she came with her. She came with Naomi. And that's right about where we find ourselves today in the story. Ruth is with Naomi, and she's actually gone out to work to try to gather grain just so they can have some food to eat. And that's where we find ourselves today. Friends, I want to say this too as we move into the text this morning. One of the things that I think that we should love about the story of Ruth is that it reminds us that God doesn't just love gazing at the big picture of his work in history. God loves the details of his work. God doesn't just care for the nation of Israel. His love is set on particular families and individual people in Israel's story. Ruth teaches us afresh that God's kindness is not just reserved for a nation and its history at large, but an actual historical people like Naomi and her husband Elimelech. In our first week in the book of Ruth, I mentioned God's promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That was his promise to his children, his line that would come through Isaac and Jacob, the people of Israel and Judah. And a few chapters later in Genesis chapter 22, God again reaffirms that promise to Abraham. In Genesis 22:15, after Abraham shows his willingness to obey God, even at the cost of obeying God's command to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, God stops Abraham from slaying his son. And then what do we hear from God in verse 15? Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn." This is the Lord's declaration. "Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offering as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. Your offspring will possess the city of and gates of their enemies. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command." As numerous as the stars in the sky. That was how big and how grand and how vast a plan and a hope that God had given to Abraham that extended not to his, just to his people, but through his old covenant people, Israel, but through also, we later learn, if you keep going through the Bible, through his new covenant people, the bride of Jesus Christ, us, the church, as numerous as the stars in the sky. There are more than a few reasons for that promise, and more than a few reasons that it's so important to us, I think, this morning, and also to the people that are before us in our story. And one of those reasons is this. Ruth shows us anew that God just doesn't love the star-filled sky of his redemptive work in history. God loves individual stars. He cares about all of his creation, all of his people. And God is an artist that loves individual brushstrokes just as much as he loves the entire color-coded canvas of his paintings. We've learned from the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in recent months that God even cares for the birds. That's how much he cares for his people when you contrast those things. So when you're in the midst of a dark, dark trial like Naomi, it's critical that you and I, that we set before ourselves promises and stories of God's unfailing kindness to his people in the midst of their suffering. Brother and sister, did you know that this morning? I pray that we will see some of this in our time together. So I think that there's at least two key themes that we'll see in our verses that we're going to focus on today. If you're into taking notes, here they are. The first one is this. The Lord's unfailing kindness continues in a redeemer. The Lord's unfailing kindness continues in a redeemer. And the second one is, the Lord's unfailing kindness seen and rejoiced over at last. The Lord's unfailing kindness seen and rejoiced over at last. So let's begin working through our text with that first point. The Lord's unfailing kindness continues in a redeemer. Though Naomi doesn't know it yet, so many good things are about to come to her from God's hand through Boaz's kindness to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. So many things are about to come to Naomi. Look again at verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz told her, "Come over here and have some bread and dip it in the vinegar sauce." So she sat beside the harvesters, and he offered her roasted grain. And she ate and was satisfied and had some left over. So not only does Boaz allow Ruth to drink from the water jars that his other servants do, not only does he let her gather grains in his fields, not only does he permit her to work in the safety of his other female servants, but now he even invites her to sit and eat with him and his other servants. In the ancient Near East, this type of invitation is a gesture of hospitality. And it was going well beyond the bounds of what he would have been expected or be called upon to do by God's law. Look at verse 15. When she got up to gather grain, Boaz ordered his young men, "Let her even gather grain among the bundles and don't humiliate her. Pull out some stalks from the bundles for her and leave them for her to gather. Don't rebuke her. Pull out some stalks from the bundles and leave her to gather them and don't rebuke her." So again, friends, we're seeing more and more the marks of a godly man in the person of Boaz. I think I've said in recent weeks, one of the things that's really sweet about this story is really all three major characters, Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi, are really exemplary people that the Lord has raised up. We see that in Boaz. Christian men, if you're here today and you're looking for a picture of some of the traits of a godly man, what it means to be a provider and protector, look no further than the person of Boaz. He is a good model for us. So Boaz doesn't just want to make sure that Ruth is provided for, but he also wants to make sure that she is protected from anything in his fields that might pose danger to her. And that's why he gives very clear instruction to his servants not to touch her, to leave her alone, and he insists that she gather in his field with his female servants. He wants her to be safe. Boaz is a protector of women, which all godly men and all Christian men should be. We should be above and beyond our non-believing neighbors when it comes to that. We should love and care for women, especially the women that God has entrusted to us. And that's what Boaz is. He protects women, particularly this. Boaz is not just a protector of women and a provider. Boaz is a family redeemer or a kinsman redeemer. What is that? A kinsman redeemer. That fits in well with what we'll soon learn from Naomi about Boaz. Later in verse 20, Naomi informs Ruth that the man, Boaz, is a close relative. He's one of our, and there's those words, family redeemers. He's one of our family redeemers. What is a family redeemer or a kinsman redeemer? A family redeemer is a wealthy landowner in ancient Israel, a man who is entrusted with particular responsibilities of provision and protection to his clan, to his extended family, in light of all that God has blessed him with. Evangelical Old Testament scholar Daniel Bach, he points out this, that a family redeemer is an Israelite man who is given to at least four different types of responsibilities. Quote, first one is buying back hereditary property that had been passed into the hands of persons outside the clan. The second is purchasing freedom of individuals within the clan who had sold themselves into slavery because of their poverty, which was not uncommon in the ancient world. Three, tracking down and executing murderers of near relatives. So there's a justice component. And four, receiving restitution money on behalf of a deceased victim of the family. So those are some of the important things. And all four of those examples he lists are things that we see of family redeemers in the Old Testament. Those are the type of responsibilities placed on the shoulders of a kinsman redeemer. And Boaz, as we can see, is a family redeemer that goes above and beyond each of those responsibilities in his care for Ruth and Naomi. In his unmerited kindness to Ruth, he's not only showing care and compassion to a foreign woman, a Moabite, but to his close relative, Naomi, as well. And we're going to learn more about all that is caught up in Boaz's responsibilities as a kinsman redeemer, I think, in the weeks ahead. I pray that we will. So in a real way, we're going to see more and more that Boaz also, this is really important, that he also prefigures the type of redeemer that would come in all its fullness in the Lord Jesus. Friends, we have a whole Bible. One of the great things about being a Christian is that we get to read all of this in light of all of God's revelation. Early 20th century, late 19th century, evangelical theologian B.B. Warfield, he said that the Old Testament is like a room beautifully furnished with all kinds of furniture, but it's dimly lit. We can't see it. And when Jesus arrives on the scene, it's like the lights turn on, and you could see everything that it was pointing to. And we're going to see that as we look more and more into this theme of kinsman redeemer and all that it means for Ruth and Naomi. Bruce Waltke puts it this way. He says, quote, "Boaz did more than share. He sacrificed himself financially to give Naomi and Ruth land inheritance. Jesus Christ, the greater antitype, sacrifices his blood to give the church a regenerated eternal life." And friends, I think that's what we see in Boaz. He's a type of Christ. He prefigures in a real way the greater sacrifice that would come in the fullness of the Messiah, the true Son of David, who comes through, as we'll learn, through the line of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. Just as Boaz is willing to sacrifice for Ruth and Naomi, so the Lord Jesus makes a sacrifice for his people. That's really what's at the heart of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you stay long enough with us, friends, and you're wondering what that word gospel means, that word just means good news. That's all it means in the Greek, euangelion, good news. It's a good news message. It is a happy message from the courts of heaven that starts with bad news. Sometimes some of the best news we receive starts with the bad news. Maybe I've received that type of news even this week. The bad news is this: that God, the holy, perfect God, thrice holy God, who created everything that we see before us and declared it good, made this world, and he made us human beings to be his image bearers, to reflect his image and glory. But the bad news is that we have sinned. We have broken God's law. We have sinned against him in our thoughts and deeds. And because of his sin, our sin, God's word assures us that the only thing we deserve from God is his good and just judgment. That's what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans. He says that the wages of sin is death. But the good news doesn't just stop with there. The rest of the verse keeps going. The good news of the gospel is that eternal life has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? God, because of his love and kindness to us as simple human beings, not because we deserved it, but in spite of it, but just because of his love and kindness, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world to intersect time and space, his creation. And unlike us, we live lives of disobedience. Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience to his Father. He lived a life that all of us should live and we don't. And he died in our place. He died the death that we deserve to die. And the good news of the cross, the good news of the gospel is this: if you'll look to the cross, if you'll look to the once perfect sacrifice made for sins in the perfect person of Jesus to cover your sins, and you'll stop trusting in your own good works to save you on the last day, which God's word assures us that your good works won't measure up, they'll fall far from it. If you'll trust simply in Jesus, if you'll throw yourself at the mercy and the feet of Jesus, he will save you. He will save you, and you will be adopted into God's family, and you'll be part of this grand story that we're reading all about. That's the good news and the hope of the gospel. That leads us more into our next point this morning. The Lord's unfailing kindness rejoiced over at last. The Lord's unfailing kindness seen and rejoiced over at last. Read verse 17 with me. So Ruth gathered grain in the field until the evening. She beat out what she had gathered, and it was about 26 quarts of barley. She picked up the grain and went into town where her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought out what she had left over from her meal and gave it to her. So here in the scene before us, remember, Naomi has been apart from Ruth all day. She's got no other close family. Her husband and her two sons are dead. Yes, she's back in Bethlehem, the town she grew up in, but really Ruth's the person that's closest to her, and she's been gone all day. And Ruth is walking home with her arms full of 26 quarts of barley. That's about 6 gallons. It's a lot of grain. It's really heavy. And she makes it back to the place where Naomi is staying in town. You can just picture it. In shuffles little Ruth with her head possibly just peeking over all that she's holding. And Ruth is just trying not to drop all of these bundles of grains that are just bulging from her sweaty little arms from working all day. And can't you just imagine a big beaming smile coming over Ruth's face? And can't you almost just see Naomi's eyes opening wide and her jaw dropping with astonishment as they first lay eyes on each other? That's the kind of picture we get in our minds when we read Naomi's response in verse 19. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you gather barley today, and where did you work?" Goodness gracious, some of you, you'll know this. If you're married, man, when sometimes your husband or wife, they'll come home, and they'll either be holding something, or you'll have gotten a text about something, and you're like, you skip all the pleasantries. You're like, just spill your guts. Tell me. And so when Naomi gazes her eyes on Ruth and sees her with all this stuff, she knows that she didn't just, the grain fairy didn't just drop that in her arms. She wants details. Tell me the man that helped you get this. And from Naomi's excited response, don't you wonder if she may have been just rushing over to Ruth as she spoke to her to help her carry some of the grain into their home? Goodness, you'll know this. You know, we have four little boys in our house, and when mommy comes home with the groceries, we try to help her bring them all in. And goodness, sometimes Anna Lee won't even tell me when she's going to get home, and the door just pops open, and she's got in her two little arms all these bags of groceries just hanging off her arms. And I almost picture that's what it may have looked like when Ruth walked through that door. Verse 19, "May the Lord bless the man who noticed you. May the Lord bless the man who noticed you. And even for a woman who has endured all that Naomi has, bearing her husband and her two sons, it's amazing how the mere sight of a few bundles of grain can bring such words of joy and praise from her mouth. When you're desperate, sometimes even just a mere glimpse of an armful of groceries can bring that kind of hope. The sight of that golden grain is beautiful in Naomi's eyes, but it's not nearly as beautiful as the name that she's about to hear with her ears. Listen to Ruth's answer in verse 19. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz." This is significant in our story, as we're about to learn from Naomi's response to hearing that name from Ruth. It appears that Naomi had forgotten, that she'd forgotten about her near kinsman, her next of kin, Boaz. Don't forget, Naomi had been away from Bethlehem for nearly 10 years. When you live through the type of trauma that Naomi has, you can forget about things and even people that you never expected to forget. And we don't have anything in our story that would assure us that Naomi and Boaz were best friends, but they were family. They were pretty close family, not too distant cousins. And so remember, when Naomi goes back to Bethlehem with Ruth, she's so physically worn down and she's aged so much in her appearance that her family and friends can hardly recognize her. What do they say to her? Can this be Naomi? That's the physical toll that the grief has taken on her. But when Naomi hears Ruth say the name Boaz, she remembers. She starts to remember. As soon as Boaz's name leaves Ruth's lips, all sorts of light bulbs seem to start turning on for Naomi. Verse 20. "Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May the Lord bless him, because he has not abandoned his kindness to the living or the dead.'" And friends, I want to bring out something at this point in our text. Who has not abandoned his kindness? Is it Boaz or is it the Lord? Now, I preach from the Christian Standard Bible, and the CSB seems to make the emphasis fall more on Boaz. I love the CSB, but honestly, I think some of our other English translations are a little stronger on this particular verse. The English Standard Version and the New American Standard both translate it more like this, quote, "May he, Boaz, be blessed by the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness from the living and the dead." Let me say that again. This is the ESV. "May he be blessed by the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness from the living or the dead." Who does it sound like Naomi is saying has not withdrawn kindness in that translation. Is it Boaz or is it the Lord? It's the Lord, isn't it? It sounds more like Naomi is saying that the Lord has not withdrawn his kindness. Leon Morris points out, quote, "Grammatically, it is possible to take the words, 'who hath not left off his kindness with Boaz,' but the whole drift of the passage shows that Naomi is thinking of God. When you think about what she said early in chapter 1, how the Lord has turned his hand against her and she's bitter now, it just all makes sense that now she's seeing that his kindness and mercy has not left her. I think Morris is right. It's God that not has not abandoned his kindness to Naomi. And that's important. That's, I think, not too small of a difference. So I just wanted to bring that out. I hope I did. Why is Naomi's response here so significant? Naomi's response shows that she's beginning to see a first glimpse that God's kindness to her has not wavered. Naomi is now seeing and confessing that God has not turned his hand against her family. Do you see that? His kindness to her has been steady. It's been steadfast. He's never left her. But only now is she just beginning to see it. She's reminded of the promise that God told his people back in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. The Lord your God is the one who will go with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. And that's how she can say that God has not abandoned his kindness to her and to her family. Remember Naomi's response to Ruth and Orpah in chapter 1, verse 13 again. Remember what she says. She says, "My daughters, my life is much too bitter for you to share, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." And now she can say with full confidence that the Lord has not abandoned her. He has not finally turned against her. He is working for her good, and her words should give us a glimpse that she's just beginning to see some of his goodness to her. When Ruth walked through that threshold of Naomi's little home, she carried with her, though, far more than just an armful of groceries. She also carried a name of good news. And that good news that visited that Naomi that evening would one day give way to even greater news that would one day come through another in her son's line. Dear old Naomi can hardly have known that the joy that would bless her in her Bethlehem home would not only come through the work-blistered hands of her daughter-in-law from another nation, but those hands would eventually bring forth another son of Bethlehem, and his nail-pierced hands would one day bless all the nations of the earth. That's the trajectory that our story is going to. That's the destination that it all points to by the time you get to chapter 4, and you see from the narrator that this line goes to the seed of David. That's where it's pointing to. It's pointing to Jesus. Oh, how true are the sweet words that Naomi says. Yes, the Lord has not abandoned his kindness to her and the family of her husband and his sons. Dear Christian, have your hardships in your life made you question God's love for you? Look no further than Naomi. Don't confuse a bitter providence with God turning his favor against you. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet may be the flower. Don't ever forget that. God loves you. If you're in Christ, he's working all things together for your good. Don't ever question his kindness for you. And if you are tempted to question it, turn your eyes again and again to the hope that God has shown to his people and the promises that he lays before you in his word. Dear brothers and sisters, you and I who trust in the name of Jesus, that greater son from Bethlehem, never imagine that your bitter circumstances mean that God has abandoned his kindness to you. Would you pray with me? Father, we do praise the name of your Son, who has carried our sorrows and our griefs. Father, we do praise you that your word is true, that your mercies are new for us each day, for each morning, even when we can't see the sun when the morning comes. Father, your mercies are true even then. Father, I pray that my brothers and sisters in this room, perhaps surely some who have been hurting with different things that have come to their homes in this year, this month, Father, I pray that they would know some of the sweetness of the hope that Naomi started to see. I pray that they would know that you would never finally turn your hand against your people. You're always working for our good. When we can only see one tiny little peak of hope, Father, your word assures us that you are doing thousands of things behind the scenes for us that we can't see for our eternal good. Father, what joy and hope we have in that. I pray that we would cling to the promise of that hope in our struggles. And we thank you that Jesus Christ has overcome our greatest struggles of sin, death, the flesh, and the grave. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.